Morning by welcoming you. I appreciate your presence. And to all of those who are visiting with us, we here at Grissom Road are encouraged by the fact that you've made a choice to come and be a part of our service today. We appreciate very much your time, your effort. And we are here to worship God, to glorify His name. And so to that end, I hope that you apply your mind, your attention to the things that we're going to talk about this morning. And, of course, to the remainder of the service as well. I do want to make mention, I forgot to give this information to the one who is going to be doing the announcing. But Ramon and Laura Perez are sick today, and they wanted y'all to know that they hope to be well enough to be out on Wednesday. But I forgot to give that information to Phil a while ago. And so I wanted to make sure that I make mention of that. Could you see yourself being a part of the Flat Earth Society? There really is a group of people, a society of people, who believe that the Earth is flat. In fact, you can get online and you can research this and you'll find it to be the case. I cannot even imagine what kind of arguments they would make to try and support their idea that the earth is flat. But I would imagine that there would be many different questions that they would pose. Maybe something like, well, have you ever been up on a rocket ship and to look down and to see that in fact the earth is round? Have you ever witnessed this yourself? Can you prove that the earth is round? And so questions would be posed that would be intended, I think, to cause maybe some confusion, some doubt. And we understand the power of questions, do we not? We understand the importance of questions. The word question is defined as a sentence in an interrogative form addressed to someone in order to get information in reply. A problem for discussion or under discussion, a matter for investigation, a matter of some uncertainty or difficulty, a problem. A subject of dispute or controversy. A proposal to be debated or voted on, as in a meeting or a deliberative assembly. In other words, when we talk about a question, we're talking about the idea of trying to find information, and we're trying to decide some issue. We're trying to have a better understanding of something. And again, it might be in school where a student raises his hand or her hand and they have a math question, or they have a question about literature, about grammar. Or maybe they have a science question. And they're soliciting information. They want a better understanding of what's going on. And so for there to be a question, there has to be some degree of curiosity, some degree of wanting to know. And so something has to be formulated in the mind of a person. In the book of Luke chapter 12, verse 16 and 17, he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he, the rich man, thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?'" Now, I want you to understand this formulation of a question is natural. There's nothing evil about it. He was in a situation where he simply had a problem that needed to be addressed. And so in the thought process, he came up with a way that he could address this problem. He was going to tear down his barns, and he was going to build bigger barns. where he could store all that he'd been blessed with. And so we find here the idea of a thought, a problem that presents itself, and now we've got to decide, how are we going to address this? How are we going to take care of this? You'll also notice that for there to be a question, the idea itself has to be introduced or asked. In the book of John, chapter 9 and verse 2, his disciples ask him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And so the disciples, on observing this man who had been lame or blind, this man who was there begging, the disciples wanted to know, whose fault is it? Who sinned that this calamity was brought upon him? You see, they used to think that any disaster, any calamity, any kind of physical issue or abnormality, that all of this was caused by sin. And so they posed the question, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Of course, knowing the story, we realize that Jesus said, well, neither one of them. The parents did not sin, and the man did not sin, so that he was born blind. Now, realize that they both probably, or they all three were probably sinners. But the truth is, the physical issue that he had was not brought on by sin. But we note that they introduced their thoughts, their questions, to try and get an answer. And they were posing the question to someone they trusted to be able to give them an answer. A question needs to be relevant, applicable. In the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 9. "Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." You see, these Jews tried their best to find some way to discredit Jesus Christ, to find some way that they could bring accusation against him and to kill him. And so they thought that they had a way here. They asked him a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And their purpose was very simple. Their purpose was to accuse him. Now, Jesus went on and answered the question, of course. But you see, really the question itself wasn't relevant for much. The question itself served no good purpose except a way in which they could accuse him. It was not a legitimate question. And so we come to understand that there are some questions that are good, that are reasonable, questions that we might want an answer to. But then there are other questions that just really are not very relevant to anything. At least nothing good, nothing beneficial. A question needs to be searchable. In the book of John, chapter 5, in verse 39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these they are which testify of me." You see, the Jews opposed Jesus at every turn. They did not accept him as the Messiah. They did not want to follow his teaching. And the point that Jesus made in the denial of him, look, you put your faith in Scripture. You put your faith in God's will, God's Word. You need to search them, because you think in them you have eternal life, but they are the very testimony I need to support me. If we have a question about something or someone, in a spiritual sense, we need to be able to search that out. And you'll notice here that Jesus said the place to go is Scripture. It's God's Word. You might go to someone and ask them a question about God's Word. You might talk to your parents, for example, or you might talk to your siblings or a close friend or maybe one of the elders or maybe even the eldership. And certainly there's nothing wrong with getting the views, the ideas of others. Those maybe you trust. Those you've seen over a period of time and you realize they have some Bible knowledge. And you believe they have a heart that wants to serve God. Nothing wrong with that. But we certainly understand that when it comes to spiritual matters, my views, my opinions, if they stand alone, mean nothing. And so, if we have a question, is this right? Is that right? Should I be doing this? What does God want from me? Then it needs to be searchable. You talk to people about religion today, and there's so many different ideas. And when you really get to searching and looking for the answers with regard to what is being said, you can find nothing in the Bible, in the New Testament, to support those claims. Let me give you some examples. Someone asks you, can I be baptized by having a little water poured on my head? And the reason I ask that question, you know, I have a good friend, and really he was baptized when he was just a baby. And all the priest did was take a little water and pour it or sprinkle it upon the head of that infant. And really, I don't like to be submerged in water, and I don't want to be dunked in water. So is it okay for me to have just a little bit of water sprinkled on my head? Where are we going to go for that answer? As you search for the truth, where are you going to go? Will you go to those who oppose it? Will you go to those who support it? Because you see, you find people on both sides. In fact, you find people who say it just simply doesn't matter. Most, in fact, say it doesn't matter. If you are immersed, have a little water sprinkled on your head or poured on your head. And so where are we going to go? Well, if you go to that Church of Christ preacher over there, he's going to tell you, no, you've got to be immersed. But if you go to that priest over there, he'll say it doesn't matter. But you see, to find the answer to the questions that we have, we need to be able to search some place that has authority. Some place that can give us the answer. And the truth is, we may not even know where that place is. But God tells us if we have spiritual questions, we find those answers in Scripture. And so if we have questions about what we are doing or not doing, how we should worship, the place to go is God's Word. That's where it is searchable. You can find any number of books written that will give you thoughts and ideas of men, many of which are not supported by God's Word. In that same vein, questions need to be answerable. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35, Paul said, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Well, you can search the Scriptures, and you will not find an absolutely definitive answer. We don't know, in other words. In fact, we are told we do not know. In the book of 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we'll be able to see. You know, at this point in time, I cannot see spiritual beings. I cannot see the world to come. But there's going to come a time when I can. And that means that I'm going to be like Jesus. It means I'm going to be like the angels. And I know this because that is what the Bible reveals. But what does that mean? What is that? Well, the truth is, I cannot go beyond what Scripture gives me. I don't know. It's not answerable. I may have that question. I may be able to think about it, wonder about it, and wish I knew more about it. But the truth is, I don't know what kind of body it's going to be, except it's going to be something that is different. How are the dead raised up? I don't know. When you think about the nature and purpose behind questions, what we find, there's often two sides. There is that side which is destructive, which has no good reason. Then there's that side which we want to learn, we want to do better, we want to please God. And so we need to think about the nature and the purpose behind the questions that we are asking and the questions we are listening to, the questions we are trying to answer. Because I can tell you that quite often there is a dishonest inquiry into something we want to know. We read in the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verse 23, a really good question. The problem is they were dishonest in asking this question. Now, when he came to the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" That is a valuable question. In fact, it's one that we ought to ask today. It's one that we ought to ask with regard to the place we worship and the things being done in worship. It is a question that ought to be asked with regard to God's plan to salvation. The problem is they were dishonest. The problem is, they really didn't care. In fact, they should have already known. If you look at the context there, by this time Jesus had performed many miracles. In fact, in the book of John chapter 3, we'll go back to some of the earlier times. We know there in John chapter 3 and verse 1 that there is a direct correlation between authority and miracles. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He was probably one of the Sanhedrin council. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, Nicodemus had some questions for Jesus. But I want you to notice that Nicodemus had already answered some very important questions. Is Jesus someone that you can go to and you can trust in the answers given? Does Jesus know what he's talking about? Because clearly Jesus was talking about things that were far beyond just the natural world. And so Nicodemus went to Jesus with some questions. But he began with the idea, this is a man who knows what he's talking about. This is a man whose authority is beyond this world. And I know that. I know he's from God because no one can do these signs unless God is with him. these Jews here in Matthew chapter 23, when they asked these two very reasonable questions, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? By the time they asked these questions, they had all of the evidence they needed. They were dishonest. And so, the inquiry needs to be honest. We need to approach it from the right mindset of wanting to know the truth, not something that just supports us, but wanting to know the truth. We find another question in the book of Acts chapter 2. One that demonstrates this very point. In Acts chapter 2, Peter and the apostles stood up there on the day of Pentecost, and Peter began to preach. He preached Jesus Christ to them. He convicted them that they had crucified Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 37, in Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? You know, Jesus had been asked that question by a rich man. And Jesus told him, "Well, you need to keep the law." And the rich man, I think rather arrogantly, said, "Well, I've done all of this from my youth up." He wanted to know, "What do I need to do to have eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Well, you go and you sell what you have, you give it to the poor, you come and you follow me." And so the same basic question was posed by this rich man. Sell what you have, come and follow me. But you see, he wasn't willing to do that. He wasn't honest in the question that he posed. Here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we know that some 3,000 on the day of Pentecost responded to the gospel call. What shall we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost." Repent and be baptized. The question was valid. The question was searchable and answerable at this point in time. It was not just really a few minutes earlier because it had not yet been revealed. But now God was speaking through Peter. He was speaking through the apostles, and they could answer these questions credibly with authority because they were being guided by the Holy Spirit. The value of a question then, at least in part, is determined by our nature and the purpose behind the question itself. Am I dishonest? Could be a great question. Am I dishonest or honest in what I'm asking? We also know that quite often when the Jews, the Jewish hierarchy, ask Jesus questions, or when they ask questions of the apostles, that they had an unfair desire to entrap. And so we ask the question then, do we have an unfair desire to entrap someone by what we are asking? Or do we want a fair hearing? Do we want to give the person the chance to answer? Because so often it's nothing more than a desire to entrap. For example, in the book of Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk, talking about Jesus. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men." And so they begin this what will become a question by flattery, trying to build him up and maybe to knock down the defenses a little bit, they would think. And we understand that. We know that if someone begins a conversation, even if it's a conversation where they maybe are going to be criticizing us, if they at least begin with some niceties, then we tend to let our guard down and we tend to listen maybe a little bit better. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites?" Now Jesus on this occasion went ahead and answered the question. And essentially he said, "You render unto Caesar those things that are Caesar's. You render unto God those things that are God's." But what we find here is that they had an unfair desire to entrap him. They did not care about the answer. They were hoping that whichever way he went, that they would have a way of accusing him. If he said, "Oh yes, you need to support Caesar," and left it at that, then they would have something to take to the Jews. But on the other hand, if he said, no, don't support Caesar, then they would have some means of taking accusation to the Romans. And of course, Jesus answered brilliantly. But the point is, they had a desire to, they didn't care which answer he gave. We ought to want to give a person a fair hearing. If we have a question, we ought to want someone to tell us what they believe is the truth, if we have enough faith to ask them. We find in the book of John, chapter 4, and verse 29. The story, of course, the context is the woman of Samaria at the well, and Jesus strikes up a conversation with her by asking her to give him something to drink. And in the process of this questioning, it comes out that she'd been married quite a few times. And Jesus tells her of the events of her life. And so she comes to believe that he is the Christ. And so Jesus tells her, "You go to the city and you tell the people." And so in verse 29, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Could this be the Christ? An honest question. One that she wanted the answer to. It was somewhat rhetorical at this point in time because evidently she did believe it was the Christ. Now she was trying to get others to think about this question. In verse 41, we read, "And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" And so their question was answered by the words of Jesus and by what he said and what he did. Sometimes we ask a question to confuse. We ought to ask questions to clarify issues. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 18, "Then certain Epicureans and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, 'What does this babbler want to say?'" What does this babbler want to say? A question. I don't know about you, but if someone called me a babbler, I probably would not feel like that was much of a compliment. I probably wouldn't think, well, this is really going to cause others to want to listen to me, because after all, I've been introduced here, or thought of here, as a babbler. And all they were doing was trying to confuse the issue. Confuse what he was talking about. Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, they did not believe in the resurrection. If you go down toward the end of the chapter, you'll find that very few on this occasion responded because they got a hang up over the resurrection. And certainly the idea he's a babbler doesn't help. They were trying to confuse the issue. We ought to want the issue clarified. All of the facades stripped away to be able to see things clearly. In the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 47, the apostle Peter had been sent to preach the gospel and to convert the first Gentile. He was sent to the household of Cornelius, and in the process of his preaching, there were Jews with him. In the process of his preaching, those Gentiles who listened, those Gentiles who heard, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit came on them. Now again, remember that Peter was trying to get to that point where these people could respond and at the same time make sure that the Jews knew this was God's will. Can anyone forbid water? That these should not be baptized to have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Do you see the beauty of this question? He had been sent there. He took other Jews with him that they could be witnesses of all of this. He went in and began to preach. And now all of a sudden, he'd gotten to a point where baptism was to be considered. But he knew that if he just simply said something about it, that the Jews might not be so receptive to the idea. God knew that. God sent the Holy Spirit. They didn't lay their hands on him, as the apostles had done at other times. This was a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on them. And so now Peter had the perfect evidence. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized? You see, it clarified the issue, whether they would now understand God wants all people to have that opportunity. Questions can sometimes show superiority, or they can express humility. Do you like it when someone asks maybe a rhetorical question or sarcastic question with the express purpose, at least in your mind, to show that they are superior to you, that they know more than you? I don't think any of us do, and yet that happens sometimes. In the book of John, chapter 7 and verse 45, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" You see, they were sent out to bring Jesus back. And they got caught up in his teaching, and they didn't do it. They came back empty-handed, and these who sent them wanted to know, the Jewish leadership wanted to know, "Why haven't you brought him back?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Are you also deceived?" It sounds like a condescending kind of a question, does it not? Especially when it's followed up by, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" And when we ask questions like that, it destroys any real chance of being able to solve a disagreement. We need to understand that when we are talking about differences, when we are talking about issues we're trying to find answers to, We don't want someone thumbing their nose at us. We don't want someone looking down on us. We want expressions of humility, of compassion. In the book of John, chapter 13, in verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you?" There's a question. Do you know what I've done to you? Now clearly they got the fact that he had just washed their feet. And so that really wasn't the point of the question. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am." If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And so the question posed here, do you know what I've done to you? Was a question that demonstrated humility on the part of the greatest of all teachers, the greatest of all masters, the one who had every right to demand and to expect others to serve him. And yet Jesus did not want service under those conditions. Jesus wanted people to choose service. And this question expressed such great humility. Sometimes we ask a question just to prove a point, when we should ask a question to try to find out the right answer. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with someone, we'll say an argument, and you're going back and forth, and you fire off a series of questions. And you're doing all of that to prove you're right, without really ever listening to the comments or maybe the questions of your opponent. So often we want people to just accept what we think, what we have to say, and we again shoot these questions off with that in mind. In the book of John, chapter 8, verse 33, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" In the context, Jesus just told them the importance of obedience, of obeying, doing what he says to do, of what it means to be a disciple. And these Jews are responding back. "How can you say you will be made free? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," is the assertion that Jesus had just made. And Jesus goes on to talk to them about the fact that whoever they serve, that person is the master. And he talks about the fact that in their history, they had in fact served Satan and not God. But you see, they had a point to make. They had a point that they were trying to prove that in reality they didn't need to be made free because they had never been in bondage. And so they ask a question. By the way, the question, the content of the question is wrong. How can you say you'll be made free? Why? Because we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Yes, they had many times. But you see, that didn't matter. They were trying to prove a point. So often when we just simply want to make a point with our questions, it doesn't make any difference if it's right or wrong. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 12, We read, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? Many, and the passage up here, Acts 10, is incorrect. Many did not believe in the resurrection, as we pointed out earlier. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is trying to deal with that. And so he poses the question. If Christ is preached that he is raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see, Paul was interested in them finding the right answer, in him providing the right answer. And the entire chapter is then centered on that idea of the resurrection. And that's the reason for the question there. We're not there to prove a point. We're there to find out the right answer. Sometimes we would rather ask a foolish question than a profitable question. And again, we do that to make our point. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 23, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, questions, knowing that they gender strife. Again, in the book of Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, avoid foolish disputes, questions, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. There are a lot of foolish questions out there that make no sense, that have no reason to be asked. Questions that there's simply no answer for. I would also suggest to you that there are some questions out there that just simply do not need to be answered. They don't deserve an answer. In the book of Matthew chapter 21 and verse 27, they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see, we come back, don't we, to what we said earlier. They had asked a good question, a reasonable question. By what authority and who gave you this authority? They wouldn't answer. They talked among themselves. They realized that now they were in the hot spot. Because you see, if they said, well, the baptism of John the Baptist, it was from God. Then the people are going to say, and he's going to say, well, then why didn't you do it? But on the other hand, if we say it's from men, they feared the people. And so they just flat refused to give an answer. And when they did, they showed their complete hypocrisy. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But you see, really Jesus had already told them, hadn't he? He had already demonstrated his power. He had already demonstrated that his authority was from God by what he did, by what he said, by how he lived. But he wasn't going to fool with their silly question at this point in time. He knew it had no purpose. The point is, when we ask a question, let's make sure it's a question that is deserving of an answer. Let's make sure it is an honest question. You know, sometimes we get into a discussion with people, and when we have no real answer ourselves, we just start throwing out questions. What is that game, whack-a-mole or whatever, you know, those things that pop up and you try to hit them? It's almost like that, where you just throw out as much as you can because you really don't have an answer. Those are not the questions Christians need to be asking. We've got a source for our answers, and that source is God's Word. If you want to know what to do this morning to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian, the Bible is your answer. It is your source. You can turn to it and you can read what to do. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If you're a child of God, And maybe you are wavering a little bit. Maybe you have a lot of questions that really you shouldn't have. But you do have a lot of questions. Then the answers are not found in man's wisdom, man's intelligence. They're not found outside of Bible teaching. They're found in God's Word. If you want to know what to do and how to live, how to conduct yourself, it's found in God's Word. I hope and pray that you will turn to God's Word for the answers. Respond if you need to. As together we stand and we sing the song that's been selected.